our blessed Redeemer, seen on earth his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, high struck angels in glory, strength and honor, give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children, in his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation.
At time, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Who has any special or unspoken prayer requests tonight? Yes, Miss Pam. Family. Anybody else tonight? Helen? John? Yes, sir. Yeah, don't forget Tom. Tom's been kind of down here for a while, trying to get rid of that old cough. Yes, she would. Anybody else tonight?
Pray that eye surgeon is not nervous Wednesday.
Yes. That's right. Remember, Daddy, he has that procedure done. John, you come on up. We'll take up our Sunday night offering. Oh, you got a young man to help you here. Yeah. Your offering, John. All right, we're going to sing one more song, and then John's going to come and share a song with us. 305. We're going to do two verses of the Old Rugged Cross tonight. First and fourth. You can remain seated.
And I love that old cross. chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you knew? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power that can conquer you, for God is on your side. Just take Him at His promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, or what He's done for others. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. It is no secret what God can do.
Secret to that, is there, John? Let's see. Who are we talking about this morning in the morning message? What was his name? Huh? Did you say Moses? You win. Oh. The name of that mountain, Bighorn Mountain. Just so you know. Okay, in Exodus, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the man we learned a little bit about this morning, but I'm going to take you back a little ways, if that's okay, because there's a whole lot to this man's life. And when he came down to that one point to where he disobeyed the Lord and the Lord wouldn't let him go on into the promised land, but He took him up on the mountain. He said, now look right over there, that's where the land is that I promised the people, and you're one of them, but you're not going in. Moses took that okay, didn't he? He knew he was wrong. You know, when a Christian knows they're wrong, a true Christian will say, hey, I'm wrong. And you're right by judging my sin the way you did. And he did. But before all of that, that kept him out of the promised land, he had, just after he left the palace and being what he was, from the little baby into the palace and out of the palace and went on with his life, he came to a place in his life where he had to go back into the back of the desert. Do you remember that? I call that his 40-year college education. He got an education back there in the back of the desert. So if you want to turn, we'll read this together, and I will read a couple verses from another area, but in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, we're going to read through verse 14. And here's what he says. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I believe that was the first thing I told you that God had called him to do this morning, right? That was his job. That was his job. I don't think he sent a resume in. I think God just saw him one day and said, you're the man. And so that was what he was going to do. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, he wasn't, that wasn't a bad tone he had there. He really thought he wasn't capable of doing that. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Was that one of the promises for the Christian? I'm just reminiscing a little bit here. You see, it's all relative. It is. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. You will come out, you will be successful, and you'll serve God up here on this mountain. That's going to be what's going to be the thing that says to the people, he's the one. He calls it a token. And Moses said unto God, I like it when we can hear how man talks to God and God talks back to him, don't you? You talk to God, don't you? He talks back to you, doesn't he? Isn't that amazing? World can't understand that, folks. They can't. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what's his name? Who are you talking about? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And in your Bible, that's in capital letters. All capital. You see, a name like his deserves to be in all capital letters. We put a significance on that when we do that. Sometimes when I'm texting and I want to make a point about something, I will text it in all capital letters. Or if I'm giving somebody a card, I will underline certain words. Now, notice my kids, not all of them, but some of them have picked up that trait, just the ones that like the way I do things. Les does it. But he only does like one here and there. When you do that, you put emphasis on that. That's important. You're underlining it and say, hey, look at this, because this is important. And when Les puts "you're the best dad ever" and underlines it all, I know I'm in. I was waiting on him to say something, but he didn't have a microphone. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And they'll know that it's the God yesterday, today, and forever. That's what I am is. Not going to miss it. Let's thank the Lord for this scripture. Lord, we do want to thank you for showing us the scripture that's going to maybe tie a few things together about what you promised us this morning. As your children, as Christians, Lord, people who have said, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I pray, oh God, that we leave here tonight knowing just a little bit more about what you expect of us. And Lord, where we are and where we can be if we stay close to you. And we're going to praise you for everything you do. For all the requests of prayer that was given a little earlier, Lord, I just want to lay them all right at your feet again and let you know that we trust you, that you'll do with these prayers what we can't do. And we're going to praise you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. From contentment to achievement. From contentment to achievement. Every once in a while, we get contented in the way we're living and where we are. Things are going good. Haven't had any big problems lately. Life's looking pretty breezy, pretty blue skies, puffy white clouds, looking really good. If it stays that way too long, we tend to get contented in that. It's just human nature. That's why we have to keep an eye on it. We're supposed to keep an eye on our human nature, folks. We are. We're responsible. We can't blame on the things we do on the devil. That was a big mistake back a few years ago when some comedian, I think it was, that said the devil made me do it. Anybody remember who did that? Flip Wilson. That's right. He started that thing, the devil made me do it. And you won't believe how quick that caught on. And found Christians saying that quite often. The devil made me do it. Well, see, that's an excuse for you not to be responsible for what God told you to do and not to do. Devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He may have tempted you, but he didn't make you do it. Can't do that. But in chapter 2, verse 21, here's what it says. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. I'll give you the story here in just a second. But he was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Moses was working for him. And that was just a thing they did back then. If the person they were working for had two or three daughters or something, he would say, you can have daughter number one or daughter number two or daughter number three or whatever it was. But nobody wanted all three of them. Right? Just so you know, I had to say something there to get Connie to grin. Sometimes she looks too serious. But Moses was content with where he was. He was back there out of the way, and I'll give you a little bit about that here in a second. But he was back there out of the way. Nobody was bothering him. He had a job, and he was going to get Zipporah give to him. Pretty good deal for him, I think. In his own mind, in Moses' own mind back there, he had retired. He had turned in his papers, and he had told them that was his last day at work, and he would be, if you were looking for him, you'd find him on the back of the desert just watching the flock. That's where he was. And getting Zipporah to bring him out his lunch every once in a while. Yeah, that's where he was. He was retired. Well, that doesn't last long, does it? Huh? But that's where he was. He was contented doing that. Now, there's two things that caused him to be contented. One of them, both of them have never changed. Both of these things will cause contentment in your life. There's nothing wrong with contentment as long as that's not where you settle down to stay. Little for instance. Now, you got to always take my little illustrations who are really weird sometimes. And Pam said, we know. I tell you what people say. I can read their lips. But if contentment is okay if you don't settle down there and not do the things we know to do. You can be contented and still do the things that are necessary for you to do. Moses was back there where God was wanting to use him to do something else, but he was back there on the backside of the desert, and that's where he was going to hang out for a while, and wasn't nothing going to happen to get him back there. But how he got there was 40 years. Now, in 40 years, you can get contented. Can I give you a church illustration here? And I'm not talking about 40 years, but it could be 40 years. But people go to a church, and they like the church. They like the music. They really like the preaching. And they like the people in the congregation. They love each other. They don't have any quarrels. Everything's going good. Are you with me? And this goes on for a long time because it stays that way for a long time. And you can get so contented that you'll think, well, this is just going to be this way for eternity. And I can just stay right here. I can settle down, sit down in my chair, don't have to do anything. Though I know all those people that are doing the stuff. They do it all. I don't need to do anything. And you can get so contented that you're not worth a dime. So be careful with time, because time will sneak up on you and cause you to be contented. In Moses' mind, 40 years probably went by pretty quick. I was just talking with someone yesterday about how long I had lived in the house I live in right now. 59 years. 59 years. It doesn't seem like any time that Les was just a little old bitty boy out there in the yard. And the girls were out there doing, what's those things y'all did? Cartwheels? Cartwheels and backflips and jumping out of trees and stuff. They were just doing stuff like that. Now, that seemed like yesterday. They ain't doing cartwheels now. Ain't jumping out of trees. They don't even come around the house now. I'm just kidding you there. Becky said, you better be. Did what? I'm sure. Just giving you an idea here, I think everybody's attention is in on this, so that's good. Laughter's good. I love laughter. It's nothing wrong with it. doesn't mean we're making light of a situation or not. What we're saying is that you can be so contented that you won't get done what God wants you to do. And this is one of the ways in which you get it. It's a time frame. You get contented over a period of time. Did you know that's one of the number one causes of divorce? Is that mates get contented about where they are. They don't try to find out if there's anything their mate needs in their life or anything. Everything's okay. They got the job. They've had the job for 30 years or 40 years, and everything's going good. The money's coming in. No problem. Grocery bill's paid. Lights are on. Everything's good. Watch TV. Go to bed. Get up. Go to work. Watch TV, go to bed, get up, you know. And after a while, you get contented with that because there's no stress, no pressure, is there? Sometimes we need a little stress, a little pressure. Sometimes we need a little excitement in life. Are you with me? You think, now, where is that going? Because you just mentioned marriage. Well, I'll tell you where it's going. It's going the same place it was 40 years ago when I taught a young married class. Better keep excitement in your marriage. Now, that wasn't part of this message. But if you don't make plans for time to be together and do some things outside of work and watching TV, everybody get contented, and pretty soon it's causing problems. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with Moses. I don't know a thing about Moses' TV. I don't know anything about him at all. But I can tell you, it does create a problem, just an illustration. So time, a period of time, is not good. Then there was the pattern of his life, what he did, how he did what he did. If you're not careful, you get in what we call a rut. Did somebody say rut? I was trying to help you. We get in a rut. And the rut is that I do this, I do this, I do this. And you may say, well, that's the way I've always done it, and that's when I do it, and that's when I'm going to do it. Nothing's going to change that. This is my pattern of life. Well, we're told in verse 1 of 3, and here's what it says, "And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Now, stop right there. Don't read any farther, because I'm going to show you something here in just a second. But before I show you that in verse 2, now don't look at verse 2. Stacy, you're so bad for that. I'm going to make her teach Wednesday night sometime. He was keeping the flock of Jethro on the backside, and what you would say is that his time for dreams, as we all have, and his time for achieving things has already passed and gone. He's back there on the backside, not thinking about anything except what he's doing. He's in a pretty good shape. You see, he was a shepherd, and that was it. He was going to be nothing else. God wasn't going to pull him into something else, because he was really happy just being a shepherd, and he'd been that way for 40 years, and he had learned a few things, but he hadn't learned how to get out of where he was at in the rut he was in for how long he was in it. So we got to remember that. That's how you get contented. And contented can be good or bad. It's what we do with it. Now, I said there needs to be some excitement when there's contentment. You can have both. You can be contented, but you need some excitement. God knows this. He knew where Moses was in his life. He knew that he was contented. But then in verse 2 of 3, he says, because Moses had taken a little trip out through there, you see, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." Now, if you want to get some excitement in your life, get around a fire. It'll cause some excitement in your life. Fire always does that. Like to burnt Les up one time. That was the most excited I've ever seen him, was when I spread some gas down a fence row, forgot I didn't bring the matches out, went back in the house and got the matches. He stayed out there around the fence row a little ways. I come out and that gas fumes had spread through the grass. Back then I was kind of young and stupid. I didn't know. But Les was standing about 10 feet up in that. And when I threw that match, the whole backyard came aflame. And there was Les. Sends every bit of the hair off his head. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. But notice this. To make things more exciting, God didn't cause the bush to be consumed. Now that doesn't happen. So that'll get your attention, won't it? It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. It got him to thinking. God's got something for me. He's getting my attention. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God brought him in a heartbeat from a place back on the back of the desert, contented with doing what he was doing, to a place where a bush was burning but not being consumed, and him standing right in the middle of holy ground. Now that wasn't just words he used. There was something happened to Moses at that time. When he told him he was standing on holy ground, something was going on in Moses. And you see, the Bible doesn't always tell us everything. We got to think a little bit, because when Moses was standing there, something was going on with him. And God says, I tell you what's wrong here, Moses. What's right here, actually, is you're standing on holy ground. I've got your attention, old boy. Amen? He did. And so that was the excitement that he had. Well, what he said to him and what God said back to him was even more exciting. Moses didn't know everything. God did. He said, I tell you what, I've got going, Moses. I've got a big plan going. I have come down to deliver the people. I have come down to deliver the people. Moses, being contented back there on the backside of that old desert, that's where he was, didn't have any idea that God had come down to deliver. But he will now. Because now he's excited about what God's going to do in his life. So, let's see how he was encouraged to do what God wanted him to do. Did you know that God encourages you every day? He's your great encourager. We always are asking or telling people, I just need somebody to encourage me a little bit every now and then. Or we would say, they need encouragement. You can see where they're down in the dumps, and they need encouragement. So we're going to be the ones who are going to encourage them to keep going. That's a wonderful thing. I would say to every one of us here tonight, let's be encouragers. We all need to be encouragers. But the great encourager is God himself. He knows how you need to be encouraged. So it's okay if we encourage each other, but remember, your great encourager is not the person sitting beside you or in front of you or behind you. Your great encourager is the Lord himself. Listen to the protest that he made, like we would. You know, when the Lord said, okay, you're the man, he'd say, well, who am I that I should go? Why should I be the one to do that? I can't do that. You got to get somebody who's got some education. Of course, he had education. You got to get somebody that knows how to speak, somebody that knows what to say. And he says, who am I that I should go? Well, what else could he say but, Moses, I'm with you. I am with thee. You don't have to worry. I was with you in the wilderness. I was with you wherever you've been in all of your life. I was with you when you were in a little basket in the bulrushes. And I've never stopped being with you. One of the promises this morning was always, he will always be there. He will never not be there. And he was saying to Moses, I've always been with you. And you're saying, who am I that I should go? Well, I'm saying you're not going by yourself. I'm sending you, but I'm going to be there. And I'm the one that it's all about. You got to remember that, Moses. By the way, when you go to do a job for the Lord, remember whose job it is. You're just a vessel. He's doing the work. If there's a battle to be fought, he's doing the fighting. You're not doing the fighting. You're just there being faithful to him. And then Moses says, well, what shall I say? Give me something to say. Who do I tell them? Well, just tell them I am, Moses. It's okay, they understand that. But they won't believe me. See how many ways we can go? But they won't believe me. Oh, they'll believe you. I'm going to give you a rod. They're going to understand the rod. They'll understand when you strike the rod and the water comes out. Now, this morning it wasn't that way, was it? Remember, you speak to the rock, Moses. Thank you, Doris. So you strike the rod, the water comes out. What's going to happen? Will they believe then? Well, who else has done that? I haven't struck a rock lately and water come out of it. And I don't think anybody here has nobody done it there ever, because this is God's thing. He says, they won't believe me. He said, oh, yes, they will. You take this rod and you put it in your hand and you strike that rock and water will come out, and I guarantee you they will. But Moses thought that everybody who did something of this capacity ought to be really smart. They ought to be highly educated, of which he came out of the palace and he was more educated than most folks. But there was something he said he wasn't. And I don't know why he would say this, but he said, I'm not eloquent. Now, what he meant by that was not how he looked, but how he said things. He didn't say things correctly, I guess is what he's saying. So God says, Moses, who made the mouth? Who gives you the air to breathe, to go over your vocal cords and the lips to move so that the words can come out? Who does that? Now, every one of us sounds different. I wish that there, at times there was a time that I could speak more gentle, more soft, or something. There's something about my voice that just won't allow me to do that. If I go that low and that soft, you're saying, what'd you say? I can't. I think it's just the lungs and the vocal cords and everything God gave me. So when I talk, if I'm excited about something and I talk, people think I'm angry. I have to smile to show them I'm not. But it's just the way it is. Everybody's different. But he says, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak the way someone should speak. He said, wait a minute now, Moses. Who made the mouth? I'll tell you what to say. I'll tell you how to say it, and you're going to be okay. Just go on. Then the promises that he got in his encouragement, and we were there this morning. I'm just trying to tie it in a little bit because we're talking about the promises. They combined to silence every argument that he made. There wasn't anything he could say that God couldn't make a comeback to. Certainly is a word I'm going to put at the beginning of this. Certainly, Moses, I will be with thee. I have sent thee. I will be with thee. I'm not going to leave thee nor forsake thee, not even to the end of the age. You're in my ballpark, and I'm going to take care of you. You just be faithful to me, and I promise you it'll be taken care of. So he's gone from being contented on the backside of a desert somewhere to now he's ready to achieve something. He has, God has awakened him. And sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm thinking, okay, God, so you're waking us up. This message is for us to wake up and do something. I sang a song not too long ago, I think I did, called It's Time to Get Up. How many of y'all have heard that? Nobody in the sound room has heard It's Time to Get Up? I see a hand. Yeah. Well, then I'll have to do it for you next Sunday night. Well, maybe. I have to add that in there because things might change. I am getting my eyeballs worked on. That may not happen, by the way. So I'll just niche that now right now. That won't happen next Sunday night, but I will do it for you. It's time to get up. In other words, things are in our day, times are at a place where the church needs to wake up, get up, and do something. It's that time. And so he's saying here, we got something to achieve, Moses, and you're going to achieve it. You're going to come from that's a long way from being contented and back on the back of the desert to where you are right now. Because what's going to happen is I'm going to put my stamp of approval on you. And my stamp of approval is stamped in the presence of God himself. And you can't beat that. Even though Moses would say, I'm just an ordinary person. Nothing's going to change about that. And they'll say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Who are you? I don't believe you that God has appeared to you. And he'll say, well, God, what do I do? He said, well, just take this rod. Remember the rod. The rod is my symbol. And you take that and you go to work. You go to work as though you're the one just being the servant and I'll take care of the rest of it. Can Moses achieve this thing this way? Sure can. You know what he was doing? You got to tie what he's doing now, what he's asking him to do, is to deliver the children of Israel out of the land of bondage. 3 million people plus, some say. 3 million people plus. And here's a God calling one man to do it. So do you think that God's not capable of calling you to witness to one person? To help one soul? He's very capable. And we're capable of achieving the things that he wants us to achieve. So back on the backside, let's tie this. Back there on the backside, what was his job? Shepherd. A shepherd for sheep. A shepherd for sheep. The 40 years he was back there, and here's where your college education comes in. The 40 years he was back there, he was getting a degree on how to be a shepherd. You say, surely it doesn't take 40 years to learn how to become a shepherd. Folks, it took him 40 years. If it had been otherwise, God would have went earlier. It took him 40 years to learn how to be a shepherd. How many people in here are over 40? Braden, you're the only one, son. Oh, I'm sorry, Jesse. I'm sorry, Jesse. Jesse's still got another year or two education. But for 40 years, he learned what he was doing, just as a shepherd. Because what was God about to do? He was about to step him up in the shepherdship. He was not going to be the shepherd of a flock out on the backside of the desert. He was going to be the shepherd of 3 million people. And not just take them into a field somewhere. He was going to take them across the Red Sea. He was going to take them into the wilderness and toward the Promised Land. And in there's where we got the story that we had this morning. Moses let God use him, and he did exactly what God wanted him to do, even though he was saying, I can't do it. He learned that God could. So he became the shepherd of the Israelites. That's what he was. He was a shepherd. And we have the possibility of becoming a shepherd to other people. It may just be one, it may be 10, it may be 20, 30, 40, 100, 200. It doesn't make any difference where God places you. If he places you in a position that you shepherd some folks, you shepherd them. A shepherd is one of the most gentle people in all the world. You're not a dictator. A shepherd's not a dictator. A shepherd is just a leader with the gentleness of the Lord's hand. A guider. You guide. Right here is the manual for guidance. That's it. And I hope that over the years, in some way, shape, form, or fashion, that I have guided people here at Liberty Fellowship. You're the love of my life. It has meant more to me than you'll ever know, to have come from a position where I have been able to shepherd this flock. And you'll find that it is more than just being contented when God gives you people to look after and you shepherd them. Young people who don't know much about the Lord, you get to know this. See, you can't teach a person this until you know this. And when you dig in there and get to know it, then you can help somebody like Braden. Braden doesn't know a whole lot about this, do you, Braden? Say no. Thank you. But us older people, we need to help Braden. He's just now going into the area of his life where he needs older Christians to say, buddy, I'm going to encourage you. You read your Bible, you pray, you make sure that you're staying close to the Lord, and he'll guide you and direct you. We need to do that. You say, but he's got parents, Christian parents. It doesn't make any difference. He's my boy. Right, Braden? Yeah. Every child that's ever gone through this church has been my child. I'm responsible to a degree for that child on how I treat that child. Don't ever think that you're much better than a child. We're all children of God. Let's bow our heads. From contentment to achievement. And what we'll achieve this next week, only God knows. So let him talk to you. Lord, thank you. I thank you for showing us this scripture. I thank you for allowing us to tie Moses' life together just a little bit tonight so that we can understand where we can be and where you can bring us to. We love you, Lord. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love us. Now I pray that this next week we'll go out to win the lost at any cost. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.